Good evening. It's good for us to be able to come together, and it's good for us to be able to worship God this evening. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, in just a moment we want to take that as our text of Scripture for our lesson this evening. And as you're turning there, I ask the question this evening, is it possible to have a perfect worship service? Is it possible to have a perfect worship service? I'm not talking about where everyone present is sinless and there is no one there with any fault or problem. We come from time to time and there are things that we need to remove from our lives, and we come and we humbly do that and repent. Nor am I talking about a service where there's no mistakes. Maybe the song leader doesn't make any mistakes, or the preacher doesn't make any mistakes, or someone like that. I know the older I get, it seems like I have more misspoken things from the pulpit than I used to have. Maybe memory lapses or something like that. And then on the way home, "Dad, do you know that you said such and such?" Well, I didn't mean to. Well, we're not talking about those kinds of things. We're talking about a perfect worship service where all the attendees have a proper attitude and they have proper actions when we come together to worship the Lord. We're about to engage in just a few minutes here of worship to God. We've already begun that with our prayer and song service. What is our attitude and action right now as we sit here and as we contemplate coming together? What kind of attitude or action will we have over the next 45 minutes or so? If we had an opportunity to go back and revisit certain occasions in the Old Testament, and we had one to choose from, what would you choose from if you could maybe go back in time? Would it be the crossing of the Red Sea? Would it be maybe witnessing one of the 10 plagues? Would it be the marching around Jericho and seeing that those great city walls fall down? Would it be the day that the sun stood still? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? One of those days. But considering how much we worship God every week, for me, I might choose this story right here to go back and witness a worship service that was just perfect in every way, and then be able to bring that back with me to the present life, and that would renew my zeal and service to God each time we come together on Sunday and Wednesday evening, to witness a worship service where there's absolutely nothing wrong going on. Wouldn't that be impressive? And we would probably remember that the rest of our life. Well, we can't go back in a time machine, of course, but we can always go back through the eye of faith. We can always go back. Romans 15, verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning. And we can stand there just like they stood. And we can visualize that in our mind. And that's what we want to do this evening. Worship is such a great privilege. We live in a country where that hasn't been taken away from us, and we can just freely do that. It's a great privilege. It's a great blessing. Some view it as a chore or a bore or something like that. But it's a great privilege to come before the Almighty God of heaven. And what can we learn that will help us as we come together to do that? Well, I believe that Nehemiah chapter 8 records such a perfect worship service. We find Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, "And they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah." So we're talking about a worship service this evening when we read the events of this chapter. What are we going to learn this evening, and what can we gain from that? Well, let's begin reading the text in chapter 8 and verse 1. Of course, God's people have come back after the Babylonian captivity. The first thing that is rebuilt is the temple. The book of Ezra tells us about the rebuilding of the temple. The book of Nehemiah tells us about the rebuilding of the city and the city walls. And so the temple has been rebuilt, the city walls have been rebuilt, and when all of that is done, there's this great worship service. God's people come together to worship God. What can we learn from this great text this evening? Well, we're going to learn several characteristics that we hope to apply in our lives this evening. Sometimes when we come together, we say, "Well, I just didn't get anything out of the worship service." What are we bringing to it? We get out of it what we bring to it. You know, is it just simply a matter of I'm doing this for someone else and I'm not really doing it for me? Is it because it's just sort of tradition and my parents have always brought me to do this, and so I'm just sort of going through the motions? Or do I really enjoy coming together to worship God? Well, if you'll notice with me this evening, the first characteristic that we find that made this worship service perfect was that all the people were united. We're going to look at some characteristics this evening, beginning with unity. We find in chapter 8 and verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man." Underscore that. There was unity. There was a coming together where everybody was on the same page. Some were not there for one reason and some for another reason. Everybody there wanted to come and worship God. They were all gathered together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law which Jehovah had commanded to Israel." If we come, brethren, unified, and if we gather together, and every one of us here, our purpose is not, you know, for some social or recreational thing. We're just simply here for an hour of worship. Our worship service is going to be that much more meaningful. They wanted to gather together for the same purpose. They all wanted to be present for the purpose of focusing on worshiping God. Maybe you've seen this in your lifetime. I know in my lifetime I've seen where, unfortunately, sometimes brethren come together and they're all in one building, but they're really not there for the same purpose. There's some other problems going on and people looking at other people, and there's this tension in the room and issues going on and problems going on. Here was just simply a gathering of everybody unified to come together to worship God. And as we mentioned this morning, we talked about how that unity is, it makes Christianity attractive. Nobody wants to be around the divisive, you know, spiteful, strifeful type of group, division and that type of thing. Psalm 133:1, we used this morning. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We have to put aside what's going on in our life and come together and worship God. And in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were unified. Verse 46, they had favor with God and with men. They're all unified there. They were as one man. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says that we are to strive. That means to work at. It doesn't just come naturally. It doesn't just come accidentally. Strive to keep the unity of the faith. That means that I have to watch my attitude when I'm around brethren. My words, I have to work at it. You have to work at it. And when everybody's working at it, then we will keep the unity of the Spirit. And so notice, first of all, this evening, that with regard to the worship service, we have to come unified. We all have to be on the same page. And notice in verse 2 that we find something else about the unity, that it involved families. There have been situations that I've noticed through the years where maybe mom and dad will come, but the kids are at home and they've got other things, you know, going on. Sometimes the young people will come and not the parents, but we have an entire unified family. In verse 2, both men and women and all that could hear, that's the young children, with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Let's be unified. There are things going on at home that aren't as important as worshiping God. That can wait. Well, there's something on TV I want to watch. That can wait. There's some ball game or some program that I want to be in. That can wait. Worship to God is the primary purpose in our life. And we need to be united as a family in doing that. Going to the worship service together, talking about it together, engaging in it together. And when we're united, there will be a worship that is pleasing in the sight of God. You don't find any stragglers here. There's not the attitude of, well, you know, I may go down there, I may not. There's no absentees, there's no stragglers. And if you stop and think about the situation, somebody might argue, well, look, man, we got a brand new city, you know? A new house has been built in town. We've got these nice walls around the city. There's places that we could go, things that we could see. We've just come back from the captivity. I maybe want to go down to the Mediterranean, you know? I haven't been down there in 70 years, you know? And I'd like to see that. And, you know, I know they're up there worshiping God, but I've got stuff I got to do, you see? There was none of that. And so let's be united and train ourselves that being here is a priority in our life. The first thing that made this worship service perfect was that they were united together in serving God. But let's continue reading in verse 2. we find that when they gathered together as one man, and that's hard. It's hard for many to work as one. We have on our currency, e pluribus unum, the Latin, from many, e pluribus unum, one. From the many, one. And our nation is supposed to be made up of a diversity of people, but we're supposed to be unified. That's hard. And in the local congregation, it's many members, but one body. And so that's difficult sometimes. We have to work hard at it, to have many to be working as one. Really, if you stop and think about it, that's what a football team is. That's what a basketball team is. There's several out there, but they have to fire as one, you see. And so whatever it takes for us to do to work together with our brother and sister across the aisle and down the pew and in the congregation, let's do that very thing. That's what is going to make our worship service meaningful. But also, notice in verse 1 that they were zealous. Notice that all the people gathered themselves together as one man, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. Notice that the people are asking the preacher, please bring us the book of the law and read it to us. The people are asking for the worship service. The people are asking for more Bible study. The people want that. If we're going to come and have a worship service, it's because I am asking for that. Often in a congregation, it's the other way around. You might have the leadership standing up wanting one thing. The elders stand up, and we would like to do this, and we've got this plan. And they're thinking, well, that's not my... I don't have that plan. I don't have... But it's the people. The people are asking the leaders, can you please provide a service for us that we can come and worship God? They wanted to come and hear the Word of God. Look at Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. We have to, as the people, we have to be excited. We have to be zealous. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. Our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I want to be there. And I'm asking the leaders, can we have an opportunity to come together to hear God's word? That's the way it needs to be. When it comes from us, then we know that when we get there, we really want that. It's not a matter of, well, the leadership has planned a gospel meeting, so I guess I better get myself down there. Or the leadership, they want me to be in Bible class, so I guess, you know, sort of half-heartedly I'll do that. But it's coming from the people. They're asking for it. They're going to Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah are leaders at this time. They're going to the leadership saying, give us God's word. And so when it's coming from that perspective, then we know that it's not coming for the wrong reasons. We're coming because we simply want to worship God and study His word. Are we zealous about coming here to learn God's word? We have good teachers. We have good opportunities to learn from God's word. This is a congregation that is very Bible-based and Bible-based in its teaching program. You know, no foolishness, no fun and games and cutting up and that type of thing. There's good learning going on. And that's how we learn God's word and apply it in our lives. If we want that, and we demand that, and we ask for that, then we're going to put ourselves in a position to where that's what we get. And then we're coming for the right reason, not for the wrong reason. So many people come, there might be a social situation, they might be just coming to keep an eye on somebody else, or just out of tradition, or whatever the case might be. In many years of preaching, I've seen all kinds of things. When you're up here, you see all kinds of things. And you see people coming, and clearly they're just not there to worship God. And you wonder what's going on in their mind. Of course, God knows that, and God sees that. So let's be zealous. Let's be zealous. And notice that they were asking for the book of the law. They're not asking for entertainment. They're not asking for fun and games. They're not asking for some stand-up comedian. A perfect worship service is that which is focused on God and His Word. So we find then this evening that the second element was that of a zealous attitude. But we also find in verse 3, beginning in verse 3, that they were attentive. We notice from the text that what makes a perfect worship service is that we're going to be attentive. Now, I know that there's been times in your life and in my life where maybe something is going on with us physically and it's hard to pay attention. Maybe something went on throughout the day and it's hard to be attentive. We might be tired. We might be on medicine. There might be something else going on and it's a little extra struggle there. But in general, we need to be attentive. The text says that the ears of all the people were attentive. So look upon it in verse 3. And he read therein. He read in the book of the law. That's worship. We're reading from the Bible. We're taking our text from the Bible. Our lessons and our applications are from God's Word. And so he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until midday. Some 6 hours, brethren. In the presence of the men and the women and those that could understand, the children, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. There was an attitude that this is God's word being read. Not just some, oh, we got another, boring sermon or that type of thing. And I grant you that I may not be the best speaker in the world and I may not have the best organization or the best lessons. But at least if we're reading from God's word, we can pay attention to that. This is the very word of God. So notice an attitude that we need to have in our lives is that of paying attention. They wanted to pay attention to the message and about 6 hours. Time was not an issue. Now, I don't believe that I should, as the minister or other arrangements that are made, I don't believe that we should just prolong the service to be prolonging a service. But would we handle 6 hours? Could we handle 6 hours if Samuel said, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, as a young man, and our young people here this evening need to have the same attitude. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. He was attentive. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, turn with me there. Sometimes Jesus talked about being careful what you hear. Being careful what you hear, which speaks to doctrine and content. In other words, don't listen to false doctrine and that type of thing. But look at Luke 18, verse 18. He says, be careful how you hear. That speaks to attention. Attention. Are we attentive right now? Are we attentive when the Word of God is being read? Take heed, therefore, how you hear. That's a little different than what you hear. We need to be careful what we hear. That's content. But we also need to be careful how we hear. Attentive. Open hearts. That type of thing. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because with readiness of mind, they received the scriptures and examined them daily to see if these things were so. Many are not examining the scriptures. A man could stand up and say something and it would just go right over someone's head and it may or may not be in the Word of God. We're not digging in. We're not searching the scriptures. We're not looking at things. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and following, Paul was there at Troas and it says that he extended his message until midnight. And you remember Eutychus? Remember what happened to Eutychus? He fell asleep. So a little bit of an attention problem there. It's late at night, having trouble staying awake, and he falls asleep. He falls down dead, and Paul has to raise him from the dead. So we have an attention problem there. But they were willing to stay and listen while he prolonged his speech until midnight. Let's be attentive, and that will help us. And sometimes taking notes helps us, and looking at our Bibles help us. I enjoy going to gospel meetings and listen to other men and I pull out my little note card. Hey, that's a good point. You're following along. Be attentive. Follow along. Learn. We can all learn. I can learn. You see. And that's going to help us to engage our mind. There wasn't any playing. There wasn't any distractions. There was no hurried attitude. Can we hurry up and get out of here? No clock watching or anything along those lines. But we enjoy being here. And when we block off the Lord's day, for worship, then there really is no need to be worrying about, you know, how soon that we can get here or there. But if we're cramming the Lord's Day in with a bunch of other things, then there might be that tendency, well, you know, I gotta get out of here and get on to some other things. That might help just to block out some other things, especially on the Lord's Day. And then we can just focus our attention on why we are here. But notice the attention. And that is so great. And I understand we hear that people's attention span, everybody's got different attention spans, and so we're mindful of that. And we never have a service that lasts 6 hours. We're mindful of that. But maybe our attention span can be helped by getting some good rest. Just some practical things. Sometimes, you know, we might overextend ourselves, and there are those who might stay up way late on Saturday, and they've just been working so hard on Saturday and stay up late and going here and going there, and they just come in dog tired, and they're just, oh, you know, I can't stay awake. Maybe it'd be helpful if we were more rested and more prepared, and just practical things like that, so that our attention is at its maximum peak. People tell me that as a minister, in the first 10 minutes, that's when I have the people's greatest attention. And I guess I've never learned that that I should take advantage of that, because my first 10 minutes is, you know, a little bit of introduction and getting on into the point, and I've wasted that prime attention spot. But they say that that's when the best attention span is. And we've gone about 10 minutes, so that's it. I think we have a little bit more than that, but let's keep our attention on the word of the God. And notice that all the ears of the people were attentive. And if you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, there are children involved in this service. Let's raise up our children from a young age to be attentive. Bibles open, songbooks open, be engaging in the worship service. And what we put out of it, then what we get out of it is what we put into it. Notice with me now in verse 4 that what makes for a great worship service is everything to be prepared and ready to go for that worship service. Do you know that a worship service involves a physical location? It involves some physical and material things to be ready so that things can be done right. We're going to find here in a minute that Ezra is standing up on this platform so that he can look out over the people, not because he raises himself over them in some prideful way, but it's a practical thing. His voice carries more when he's up a little bit and he can speak over the people. Well, how did that come about? Well, it was just that pulpit was already there. No, somebody had to make it. There had to be a preparation for this service. There had to be a place made. There was a pulpit that was made. Some preparations were made for the service. Do you know what makes for a good worship service? Knowing that there is a physical place and time and all that that has to be there when all of that is ready for that place. That's what makes for a great worship service. We have to be prepared. So notice in verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. The Hebrew word there is literally a tower. It wasn't this. Can you imagine me standing up on top of this? That would be a little precarious. This is what's called a pulpit. But it wasn't like this, and then he stood up on it. It's just a big old platform so that he could get up above the people and they could hear him. Well, somebody had to build that. That wasn't just there. Somebody had to prepare that and build that and come down and make sure that that was ready to go on the first day of the seventh month. So Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made. Now underscore this in your Bible, which they had made for the purpose. They had made it for the purpose. There's a purpose of coming together, and I'm going to make something to help that. Brethren, when we come together here for worship at the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ, things have to be ready. Who's going to have the building clean? Who's going to cut the grass? Who's going to turn the air on? Who's going to make sure the baptistry's clean? Who's going to make sure that the Lord's Supper... That doesn't just poof and it's just automatically... Somebody's got to prepare that. And that's what makes for a good worship service. And so we need to be having the attitude of, I am going to be one. That's why we have the sheets back there to fill out. I'm going to do something because there is a purpose for us coming together. And I'm not going to let that fall on the shoulders of everybody else. Somebody has to be ready to lead the singing. Somebody has to be ready to stand up. That takes preparation. And that takes a love for the worship service to want to be a part of that preparation so that it will go smoothly. You know, what's interesting is we want that in other parts of our life. When our daughter gets married, we want all of that to be prepared and ready. You don't throw that together at the last minute. Just sort of walk in and, okay, let's have a wedding. You want the funeral to be prepared. You want the wedding to be prepared. There's all these things that we want prepared. Graduation party, you know, all those kinds of things. All this preparation has gone on ahead of time. Well, what about the most important thing in the world, which is worshiping God? What are we doing to say, I'm going to make sure that I do such and such so that that total purpose will be fulfilled? Let us not let that fall on the shoulders of somebody else. Well, you know, sister so-and-so, she'll always do it. And brother so-and-so, he'll always do it. That's really not fair. And you know what? It discourages. When it just falls on the shoulders, it just discourages them. So let's do what we can and say, put me down for such and such. Because it doesn't just happen automatically. The building just doesn't clean itself automatically and those types of things. They wanted to be ready and prepared for the purpose of worship. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. I'm impressed with Cornelius. Here's a man who's not even a Jewish believer. He's a Roman Gentile centurion. And I'm impressed with this man's attitude about coming together to hear God's word. And I wish we could all be like Cornelius. When he realized that Peter was supposed to come and preach to him, he sends and he calls for Peter. Look at verse 33. Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee. A Roman centurion is not going to play around. He's a man who understands timely orders and the need for things quickly. I sent for you, and you have done well that you are come. Now look, now break it down. Break the verse down. Now, therefore, we are all here present. He got his family together. No stragglers, no coming in, dragging in, and all that kind of thing. We're here, we're ready to go. Number two, in the sight of God. Do you know that this evening we are sitting here in the sight of God? He's watching us. And that should heighten our worship and our attitude and what we're doing. Number two, he understood that it was in the sight of God. Number three, to hear all things that have been commanded of thee of the Lord. I don't want fun and games. I don't want stand-up comedy. I just want what God commands. I don't want some feel-good message that's going to condone my lifestyle. I just want what's commanded. Number one, we're all here. We're all here. And as an adult and as a parent, we have to work to make that happen. We're all going to be here. We're going to get in the car. We're going to be here. It's going to be timely. We're ready to go. We're prepared. We're sitting here, Peter. Just let us know what God commands. You see, it's a great attitude. And that'll so heighten our worship. When we're unprepared, our minds are on other things. Our mind is elsewhere, and we're not putting into it what we need. This was not some service. There was no throwing together of some last-minute service. Do you know that when you throw things together at the last minute, sort of halfway throw something together, you can tell, and people will make the comment, well, they must not have really appreciated that situation, or their heart wasn't in it. Can you imagine if we did that with the worship of the Almighty God, just sort of, you know, piecemeal throw something together? There was not this ill-prepared, coming in and dragging in late and tired and, well, we need somebody. Ezra needs to speak to us. Did anybody make something for him to stand on? No. Well, see if y'all can find something. And, you know, just going about that. They knew. Look, underscore that in your Bible again. They knew that there was a purpose. And our purpose is to come. And when we realize and remember our purpose, and that doesn't just unfold magically, then I will volunteer as one of the male members, the female members, the older members, our youth here. I'm going to volunteer for something that I can do that I know is necessary to make that worship service happening. And we understand that worship involves some acts of worship. And maybe in some future lessons we can talk about that. But brethren, it takes a physical property in order to have that. I told Brandon, thank you for cutting the grass yesterday. Thank you. Can you imagine coming in here with 3-foot tall grass? I mean, who's going to want to do that? place disheveled and a mess. Mess inside, mess outside. So yes, worship involves singing and praying, but there's a physical building here that all of that takes place in, and there's a preparation that is involved. So let's be thinking about that this year, that if I'm not down for something, I really need to be. I really need to be. Because we're here to worship the Almighty God, and I want to do what I can to make that purpose go as well as possible. Notice with me in verse 5 that there was a reverent attitude. Back to the text now. That Ezra is standing up on this pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Somebody had to get out there and use their carpenter skills. Somebody had to volunteer. Somebody had to drop some things at home to go down there and make sure that that was built. And yes, it takes a sacrifice. And we have to give up some things from our personal life to come down here and make sure that things are prepared. And so that sacrifice was made. But when he began to speak, you'll notice in Nehemiah chapter 8 that when he read from the book of the law, the text says that they all stood up. And so in verse 4, he stands on this pulpit of wood, or this tower, literally, this platform, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood these men on his right hand and on his left. And then we find in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. That explains that platform that he was on. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Someone was telling me not long ago that in the local congregation where they're at, when the scripture reading is done, the whole congregation stands up. That would be a great thing. What does standing up do in other events that we go to? What does standing up do? It shows respect for the person that's walking in. So we stand up when the bride comes in, right? And then we stand up if there's some political leader. When the president walks in a room, people stand up. You know, it's an old tradition of showing reverence and respect for certain kinds of situations. Well, they weren't standing for Ezra. They were standing for the reading of God's word. And that's a great attitude. But even if we don't do that, even if we don't physically stand up, although I don't think that would be a problem. That'd be a great way to show respect. But even if we don't do that physically, in our mind and in our heart, we need to stand up and show reverence. They wanted to offer a service that was worthy of an almighty God. This wasn't just some, the reading. This is God. This is the very word of God. And they understood that. That when God, when we're reading the prophets of God, or when we're reading the law of God, we're actually reading the words of the Holy Spirit. And so they understood that very thing. Turn over to one chapter, chapter 9 and verse 30, when the Levites and others in chapter 9, they begin to pray and praise God. Chapter 9 is a beautiful chapter, and there's much prayer and praising God. But in chapter 9, verse 30, yet many years did you bear with them and testified against them by thy spirit through the prophets. That's why they stood up at the reading of the law of God, because this is not just some words. It's the Spirit of God, 9:30, chapter 9, verse 30, the Spirit of God is speaking through these men. And so I'm not just reading Moses' personal words when I read the law of Moses. I'm reading the very word of God. That's a great verse for the inspiration of Scripture. They were focused on God. Turn with me to Habakkuk. That's supposed to be Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. See, you got the preacher making mistakes. You know, he had some typos this morning and got some typos this evening. There'll probably be more of those as time goes on. Turn with me to Habakkuk. At least I still have the mind to realize that it's a typo. Now, when we get to the point where I can't realize it's a typo, then we're in big trouble. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, he's talking about the problem with idols and dumb idols, or idols that don't speak. They're not real. In contrast to these idols that aren't real, we have God, Habakkuk 2:20, but Jehovah is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And the silence there is the silence of respect. That's another way that we show respect when we're in different kinds of gatherings. Sometimes it'll be a group will stand up. Another time it'll be everybody gets quiet. It's a way of showing respect. And so, let all the earth keep silent is a way of saying, look, God is in His holy temple. He's not just someone to be trifled with or, you know, somebody to be, you know, ignored. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. There's reverence and respect. And I asked Brandon to read Hebrews 12:28 because we're to come before God with awe and reverence because He's a consuming fire. There was no irreverence. There was no playing, no sleeping, no socializing. Why? Because we're before God. It's not about the preacher. It's about God. We're here to worship God. The preacher is a facilitator in teaching and reading and explaining the Word of God. But we're here to hear God's Word, the very Word of God. And let's show some reverence. And it makes for a perfect worship service. It seems like today sometimes in some auditoriums it's almost like a three-ring circus. A lot going on. And we've just lost that reverence and respect. What's happened is we're not applying Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where there's a time for everything. My dad used to say, boys, there's a time and place for everything, and this is not the time or the place and then to do such and such. What's happening is we're in a world where there's plenty of time and place for cutting up and goofing off and having a good time, but we don't realize that, well, when we come in here, this is a different time or place. So we just, whatever's going on out in the world, we bring it all into the church building. So whatever we see on TV and whatever's going on out there, well, we bring it in here too. No, this is a different time and place. It's a different service. So we're here to have reverence and respect. We haven't learned Ecclesiastes 3, that there's a time and place for everything. And nobody likes to cut up as much as I do, but this is not the place for it. And so this is a place for respect and reverence. And it's great to see that in the text. We also find, if we come on down to verse 6, that these individuals were active in their service. One of the things that I've tried to say through the years that is extremely important is to make sure that our young people are active in the worship service as they're growing up. We're losing our young people, and as they get a little bit older, they don't want to be here. They want to be out doing something else. One of the problems with that is they weren't taught at an early age to be active. When we're singing, get the songbook open. When we're studying the Bible, get our own personal Bible open. Pay attention, you see. And everybody is engaging. And so look at it. He opened the book of the law. He's reading in the book of the law. The people stand up. They show reverence. And verse 6, Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. All the people. All of us need to be active when we're singing and when we're praying and when we're studying God's Word and when we're taking the Lord's Supper and in our contribution. We all need to participate. I just put one of many verses involving singing or anything. Our heart is to be into it. We're to sing and make melody with our heart. Our heart needs to be into it. Our mouths need to be open. We need to be singing. We need to be following along. Let us participate. Let us be active. There wasn't any just pew warmers. And there wasn't any spectators. Everybody, verse 6, is answering amen. Everybody's lifting up their heads. Everybody is worshiping. We need to be careful that we don't fall into a situation that when we come to the church building, it's kind of like, okay, I'm here. I'm a spectator. I'm going to see what's going on. And I hope the preacher gives us a good sermon this Sunday, and I hope I see this, and I hope I see that. And I'm just sort of out here as an observer and a spectator. I need to be an active participant. I don't need to be up in the stands. I need to be down on the field, as it were. I need to be actively serving God and worshiping God. Then turn with me to verse 7. The text says that when the Levites began to stand up, along with Ezra, and they began to explain the Word of God to the people, that we find that this worship service was that which caused the people to understand the law. You know what's interesting about some ancient worship services? There were some worship services many years ago, and some still today among our Catholic friends and so forth, where the worship service is in one language, and the people don't even understand that language. They're completely in another language, but you're just sort of going through the motions. Catholic services used to be done in Latin. Used to be done in Latin. But the people don't know Latin. We're talking about American Catholic churches just a few years ago. They were still done in Latin. I'm hearing that they're getting away from that because the people don't know Latin. But we've got our robes on and we're going through the motions and the people are, you know, they've gone to Mass. Well, did you understand anything? No, I don't know what word he said. But when it was over with, we all went home and, you know, got some lunch and all. Well, why were we there? What was going on while we're there? Worship is knowing what we're saying and seeing. We understand what is going on. And so the people were taught. Notice verse 7. These individuals that are listed here, they stand up with their Levites and they stand up with Ezra and they cause the people to understand the law and the people stood in their place. We're here to learn. And these men are teaching us. They wanted to really know what they were hearing. And in our Bible classes, we need to teach in such a way that the students really know, really comprehend what is going on. The sermon needs to be like that. Our songs need to be like that. And I like sometimes when the song leader will say, you know, we're about to sing such and such song, and this is what these words mean. Because we don't want to just be going through the motions. We want to really know what is said. That's what makes worship meaningful. I love the lesson that we had recently with Mark, Acts 8:34, the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip says to him, understandest what thou readest. That needs to be the way every day of our life. We need to know what we are going through. Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guide me? And so Philip, beginning with this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Philip lays it out there. And so we notice that a worship service is not just something where you come in and there's a group up there and they're doing some stuff. I don't know what is going on, but I'm supposed to come in here and sit down and they're doing some stuff. I may or may not understand what's going on and then we all go home. We're not worshiping God. And so we have our Bibles open. We learn sometimes someone will say after the sermon, what did you mean by such and such? And I learned, I appreciate that. We're here to learn. We're here to learn. Because when we're learning, then we're truly worshiping. Otherwise, we're just simply going through the motions. There's reading without any explanation. We sing a song, but maybe we really didn't understand it. We need to ask, understandest what thou readest. Understandest what thou singest. Understandest what thou prayest. And so forth, you see. Otherwise, we're just simply going through the motions. Speak up. Ask. What does this mean? What were we doing? And not just during the service, but even after the service. And in our home. Do you remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan and then they set up those pile of stones? And then it says, when the time is to come and your children ask you, what meaneth these stones? You see? And the same thing with the Passover. In the time to come when your children ask, what meaneth this? You know, what does this mean? What are we doing as a Christian? What are we doing in our worship service? We need to explain to them in detail what it's all about and go to the scripture to do that. And then they know, yeah, okay. I want to do that myself. Otherwise, we're just simply going through the motions. This is what made for a perfect worship service. Look at verse 9. They were tender-hearted. When the book of the law was read, they mourned. The text says in Nehemiah, I'm sorry, finish verse 8. They read in the book of the law distinctly. The word there means with an interpretation or explaining it. They read and then they distinctly explained it. And they gave the sense. Somebody says, well, Chris, why do you always have to have those sermons where, you know, you read a verse and then there's this Greek word, you're going through all of that kind of thing. What? You know, I just want a 3-point nice little sermon on love and let's go home. Look at verse 8. They gave the sense so that they understood the reading. I need to know what that word means. I need to know what that concept is. That way I can truly worship God and go home changed. I've told you before, probably too many times, at one time when my father was preaching one place, that someone came up to him afterwards and said, I feel like I'm in school. I feel like I'm in school. Well, he kind of took that as a compliment. Well, thank you. I'm trying to teach you something. Some just want to come and just give me a light little entertaining thing. I don't want to have to hear about some word definition and what does this verse really mean and all that kind of thing. Look at what they did. They read it, then they explained it, and then they applied it. Examination, explanation, and then application. That needs to be in our Bible classes, that needs to be here, that needs to be at home. Examination, read the text. Explanation, this is what it says, and then application. And when we do our home Bible reading, and we're reading at home like we need to be with our families and so forth, and we get done reading, well, Mom, Dad, what is that? What does that mean? What was that? Then we talk about that. But when they read, verse 9, they began to weep. They wanted to show their remorse for not following God's word. And so verse 9, Nehemiah was the governor, and Ezra was the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Jehovah your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were remorseful. Blessed are those who mourn. And the young kids are going through the Beatitudes right now. Mourning. Mourning, not just crying because something broke at home, but mourning over our sin and mourning over our lost relationship with God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were pricked in the heart. It wasn't sitting there, you know, stone-faced and cold and upset and I don't care and let's get through this and hard hearts and, you know, I just want to get out of here. It was tender-hearted. You know, I haven't done what God wants me to do. And that is a worship service that is meaningful. There weren't any hard hearts and no uncaring hairs and you know, go in one ear and out the other. And you know, this really doesn't work for me. I'm upset about this or that. And so I'm just, you know, don't want to hear it. But tender-hearted. And then the people are told that they need to move from that to being joyous. Then he said, when Nehemiah and Ezra saw this mourning, he said, I want you to turn that into joy. As you go out and obey God's word, make a change. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be grieved, for the joy of Jehovah is your strength. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. The joy of Jehovah is your strength. What makes us strong? That's a great lesson in itself. There's several things that can make us spiritually strong. God's word and prayer and other things. But you know one thing that will make you spiritually strong to go out and tackle the world each day is to be happy as a Christian. The joy of Jehovah is our strength. There's so many verses, I didn't even put them in Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, I love thy law. You know, it's a joy unto me. It's a blessing unto me. I'm happy when I read it and when I meditate upon it. There was no leaving upset and bored and mad and unmoved and unchanged. They left happy and joyous. Verse 12, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. Verse 13 through 18, they came back the next day to hear more of God's word. Verse 14, and they found written in the law how that Jehovah had commanded Moses, the children of Israel, that they should dwell in booths. This was to represent their wilderness wandering. And they're reading along and they're going, hey, there is a feast here called the Feast of Booths. And we haven't been doing that. We need to get out and do that. And so they went out and they made the preparations that they needed to keep this feast. And they, look at it, verse 14, go publish everywhere, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and branches of wild olive and myrtle and so forth, and make booths as it is written. And so last of all, what makes a perfect worship service, and it'll happen tonight, it'll happen anytime we come in, if we leave changed for the better, that just caps it off right there. We're going to go out and we're going to obey God's word. We've been changed in some way. They went out and kept that feast as it is written. They wanted to hear and do God's word. They were willing to change. James says that we need to be not just hearers, but hearers and doers of the law. James 1, 22 and 27. There was no leaving unchanged or unmoved. No, well, I'm satisfied with my life. I'm satisfied with the status quo. No apathy, no indifference. They left changed and they got out there. And stop and think about it. They just got into a brand new city. Who wants to go out and live in a booth? But if the law says it, the law says it. Wait a minute, we just got our town. And you want me to get some sticks and go live in a hut somewhere for a few days? Because that's what's written, that's what we're going to do. And they were changed, and that service changed them. And so this evening, brethren, we can have a perfect worship service every time we come, when we have the perfect attitudes and actions. Is your worship here this evening and each time we come, is it really meaningful? Do you look forward to coming back? I can't wait to get back. What is our attitude and what is our action while we are here? Let's learn from this great text in Nehemiah chapter 8. I would love to be transported back and see that great service. What a worship service is really like. And we can emulate that through the eye of faith, what we've learned, we can apply in our lives, and we can have that each time we come here. Size does not matter. It doesn't matter if we have 5 people here, 50 people, or 500. We have a group of brethren here. When we look around, well, you know, there's not many people. That doesn't matter to God. What matters is coming in here with the right attitude and the right actions. Small group, large group, doesn't matter. I'd rather be with a small group that has a great attitude in coming together to worship than this big old group where there's all kinds of stuff going on that has nothing to do with worship. So you're to be commended for being here and having the right attitude and action. And I hope we can learn this evening to make that even better in our lives. There may be someone who needs to change their life so that their worship can be acceptable to God. You may need to respond to the gospel in some way, or you may need to come back in some way. If you'll let your needs be made known as we stand and sing at this time.